21 years I was in the Lutheran church. I was born a Lutheran, baptized, confirmed. Studied Luther's catechism, answered all the questions correctly. The only problem was I wasn't saved. I never heard the gospel until I was 21 years old. Imagine growing up in America, growing up in the church, and never hearing the gospel. When I was 21 years old, I was confronted with the message of God's amazing grace for the very first time. When I was 20 years old, I was a combat photographer in Vietnam. I was not a hero. I did what my country asked me to do. I was not a hero, but I photographed a lot of heroes. I photographed the 101st Airborne Division and the 25th Division, and those were the heroes. I came home with a war raging in my heart, and I didn't know why. The reason was I was a sinner, and I needed a Savior. And someone invited me to come to a meeting where I heard the message of salvation for the very first time. I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior after careful consideration of what I heard. Jesus Christ changed my life. I'm very happy to be here tonight. Those of you that are Vietnam veterans, you understand what I mean. I mean, I'm very happy to be here tonight. God is so good. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And now turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Verse 33. And when they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Let us pray. Father, bless these moments and these minutes. May they be productive and profitable. May the Lord Jesus be lifted up and no man. For we pray it in his wonderful name. Amen. Come with me tonight to a hill outside the ancient city of Jerusalem, to a place called Golgotha. Come with me to witness the most remarkable event in both time and eternity. Come with me to the foot of the cross. Even if you never laid an eye on a Bible or ever heard of the name which is above every other name, you would have to admit that you had never seen a sight like this. One who went about doing good, being cursed. For the Bible says, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Above the bleeding head of the helpless victim is written a sign bearing a testimony of the fifth Roman procurator, Pontius Pilate, there was not much room to write. So Pilate wrote, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." And then he said, in John chapter 19 and verse 19, "I have written what I have written." Another man wrote years ago, "He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in yet another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book or ran for public office. He never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things one usually associates with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him and his friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies and put through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he's still the centerpiece of the human race and a leader of all of mankind's progress. It has been said of him, and rightly so, of all the armies that ever marched, and all the navies that ever sailed, and all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned put together, have not influenced the life of man on earth as much as this one solitary life." Pilate did not have much room to write. What he actually wrote was, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." How paltry, how pathetic, how pitifully inadequate that was. During these days, we shall try to do better. We shall try to do justice to the Word with our words. And during these days, and when we stand before the world, may we be able to say with clarity and conviction, with our lips and with our lives, "This is Jesus." The problem is our words are not eloquent enough, the pigments of our paint not bright enough, the canvas on which we draw not large enough. Yet, tonight, I shall attempt to dip my brush and give it a try. You see, the New Testament has at its very heart this declaration spoken by Pilate and many others. "This is Jesus." Pilate said after he spoke, and the Jews came to him and said, "Write not that this is the King of the Jews. Write instead that he said he was the King of the Jews." And Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written." Well, I'm glad that we have more than what Pilate has written. We have in our possession what God has written. And oh, how rich we are in possessing the eternal Word of God. Pilate said, "This is Jesus," as he pointed to a condemned Galilean. And that is what many think. In another place, Pilate said, "Behold the man." In Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus asked his disciples two important questions. "Who do men say that I am? And who do you say that I am?" Our earliest encounter with Christ involves the first question, but where we will ultimately spend eternity involves the second. You see, our first acquaintance with Jesus involved who our mother said he was, or who our grandmother said he was, like Eunice and Lois. But sooner or later, each one of us, everyone, must decide for himself, who is Jesus? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, the eternal Son of God, and the only hope of salvation. I believe he was who he said he was, the way, the truth, and the life. I believed him when he said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I trusted him as my Savior, and I bow before him as my Lord. It was a conclusion I came to after considering his claims, his character, his conduct, and his call. First, I looked at his claims. His claims were astonishing. No other ever dared to declare himself to be as important. No one. He said, "I am the door." He said, "I am the truth." He said, "I am the light of the world." He claimed that he was the only way to the Father. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Such a claim would be blasphemy unless it were true. And yes, he also said, "I am the truth." He said himself to be none other than the eternal, incarnate Son of God. He said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." On the one hand, he said, we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart. And then, almost with the very next breath, he said, "If anyone loves their mother or their father more than me, he is not worthy of me." If his claims were wrong in any respect, then he is nothing more than a madman. But if his claims are true, then he is Lord. He predicted his own arrest and death. More importantly, he predicted his own resurrection. "Destroy this temple," he said, "and in 3 days I will rise it up again." No one can give a satisfactory explanation of what happened to the body of Jesus if he didn't rise again on the third day. Over 500 witnesses attested, at the very risk of their own lives, that he did indeed arise. After considering his claims, I came to the conclusion that he must be my Lord. Second, I considered his conduct. The historical record says it best. He went about doing good. He did more in his 3-year ministry than a million could do in a lifetime. He fed the hungry, healed the sick, defended the helpless, taught the ignorant. Little children flocked to him because of the magnetism of his goodness and the radiance of his warm heart. He said himself that he did not come to be served, but rather to serve. He was the servant of servants. Nicodemus called him a teacher come from God. His life was his lesson. The world was his classroom. Humility was the only entrance exam to matriculate in his university. John the Baptist once asked, "Art thou he, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered, "Go and show John those things which ye do both hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walked, the lepers were cleansed, the deaf heard, and Jesus even raised the dead. Another disciple said, if all the things that Jesus did were put in a book, the world itself would not be large enough to contain it. Jesus began his ministry with a challenge to two curious souls. He said, come and see. I too had to come and see. And I am convinced by his deeds, by his conduct, that he is not only a friend of sinners, teacher of teachers, he is the Lord of lords. I looked at his character. No historical figure has been scrutinized more than he, while he insisted that men, all men, repent. He never hinted that he himself had any such need. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. After study, I agreed. You see, there is no dark side, no shadow, no sin, no shortcoming. He is divinely patient in the face of every form of suffering. He experienced a homeless life, hunger, thirst, craft of men, violence, meanness and pride, taunts of his enemies, and the betrayal of his friends, and finally, the injustice of an ignominious death, and all without complaint. Someone said, big trees cast big shadows. Not Jesus. He was all light. He was only pure and morally without flaw. He was in every circumstance right and in every situation righteous. His was the only perfectly unselfish life. He brought the light of God into the darkest of places. He did not acquaint the religious life with seclusion, nor somberness. Instead, he sanctified the simple, common, and ordinary things, making all life sacred. He was the world's greatest teacher and was himself the greatest object lesson. Every act, every aim, every effort had one and one purpose only, and that was the Father's glory. He was never out of character. He was never cross. He was never flustered. He was never foolish. He was the same in private as he was in public. He was the same at the crossroads as he was at the cross. One sin, only one, would have disqualified him from being the object of my faith. He had none. He was spotless, selfless, sinless. His character demands that he was more than any mortal man, and I was forced to say with the centurion, surely this was the Son of God. Fourth, I looked at his crucifixion. I approached the circumstances of his death with a sincere heart, and I was troubled by what I saw. I stood with countless other readers of the Bible account and watched him be arrested, tried, beaten, and crucified. I carefully considered what was happening as wicked and evil men conspired against him, as false witnesses attempted to malign him, as selfish politicians used him, as callous men beat him, and as heartless men crucified him. I listened to his response from the bloody cross, Father, forgive them. And I fell to my knees in faith beside a bunk in an army barracks in 1967, trusting him as my Savior and as my Lord. Fifth, I listened to his call. Come unto me, All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. At first I shifted the weight of my heavy burden and considered if it could be true. I saw others respond to his call. He called Peter, and he left his nets. He called Matthew, and he left his money changer's table. He called Zacchaeus, and he climbed down out of his sycamore tree into a new life. He called the woman at the well, and he called everyone who was thirsty to come and drink of his living water. He called every sinner to believe in him. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I listened to his call, and I knew I needed a Savior. I needed his salvation. I considered his call, his character, his claims, his conduct, and I came to the conclusion that he is exactly who he said he was. He was the way, therefore I must follow him. He was the truth, therefore I must trust him. He was the life, therefore I must live for him. "Who do you say that I am?" he asked. "He is the Son of a living God. He is my Savior, and he is my Lord." But here's the thing. Your eternal destiny is not determined by who I say he is. Your destiny hangs on the answer to who you say that he is. It's not enough that Eunice and Lois believe. It's not enough that Timothy was brought along to the meetings. It's not enough that Timothy was able to tell you who his grandma said Jesus was. It's not enough that Timothy was able to tell you who his mother thought Jesus was. I knew more as an unsaved Lutheran boy than a lot of young people know today. I memorized the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer and the Apostles' Creed. I memorized Luther's Shorter Catechism, and I could give you the answer to the question. I thought I knew who Jesus was. But my concept, my idea, my thought was just as pitiful and just as narrow as Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate said, "This is Jesus." But he didn't know who Jesus was. If he knew who Jesus was, his life would have been changed and transformed. He would have fallen down before the Master and, like Thomas of old, said, "My Lord and my God." Our life's mission is to let the world know who Jesus is. Do you know who Jesus is? "21 years, no one ever knocked on my door and asked me if I knew Jesus." I believe in providence, and I believe in God's eternal order. But it would have been nice to have somebody knock on my door and tell me I was lost and I could have died in Vietnam and gone to hell. I wouldn't have waited so long. Maybe there's someone here tonight, like a young Timothy. And Jesus would ask you, "Who does your grandma say that I am?" And you could probably tell him. And Jesus might say, "And who does your mother say that I am?" And you've heard her talk about that a lot, and so you could tell him that as well. But one day when we stand in eternity, it'll be too late to change your answer. You will have to stand with Pontius Pilate and say, "What I have written, I have written." You have to answer the question correctly now. And if you do, it'll change your life. He's more than the King of the Jews, is he not? And during these days, we will attempt to open this precious book. And as the Holy Spirit guides us, hear him say, "This is Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. Not just a victim on a tree, but a victorious Lord who rose on the third day and has ascended unto high and will one day come back again to call his church to himself." During these days, we shall attempt to paint the picture of "This is Jesus." We will not even touch the hem of the garment. But I hope that by the time we leave, we will have seen him more clearly and seen him more dearly. And that we will be absolutely sure that he is our Savior and he is our Lord. Who is Jesus? He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the Holy Son of God, and yet the sinner's friend. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. He's the only begotten Son of God who came from heaven far. He is the bread, the doctor. He is salvation's door. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the end to war. He is the root of Jesse, the King of kings and more. He is the perfect Lamb of God. He alone fulfilled God's law. He was wounded for my transgressions and bruised for my iniquities. He is more than all my possessions, for on the cross he died for me. He is the rock of ages. He is the cornerstone. He was the theme of all the sages, and one day he'll take us home. Oh, may the Holy Spirit speak to us this week, and may we hear him say, "This is Jesus." And then may we go forth from this place to tell the world that we have a risen, victorious, and wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you that you have spoken to us from its pages. We pray that as we come together during these days, as we open this precious book, that you might speak to us, you might reveal yourself to us in a new and in a fresh way. We pray, dear Lord, if there is somebody here that has not yet come to the place where they themselves personally bow before him in belief, that this would be the week. I pray that no one would be satisfied with the faith of a father or a grandfather, but that each one might see him clearly for themselves and own him as Savior and bow before him as Lord. Give us a blessed time, dear Lord, and use us during this week to demonstrate, even in our lives, this is Jesus. For it is his name that we pray. Amen.